Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Happy 33rd anniversary, LaCroix. It was on October 2nd, 1988, that we gathered in the theater in the mall. How many of you remember the old theater in the mall? Some of you. Yeah, we met. That was our home for 7 years. And for 33 years, God has moved in our midst and changed hearts and lives by the power of the gospel of Jesus. And we're so grateful for what God does in us. It's a good thing. Honeybees. Kind of popular these days. It seems like I have several friends, acquaintances who have gotten into the hobby of keeping beehives. And it is a very popular hobby these days, not only because of the very sweet product that you get at the end, but also because bees are just simply fascinating creatures. If you have studied them at all, you know they have a very complex social structure. And that in the hives, the bees can have 9 different jobs. There are between 20 and 80,000 bees in any particular hive, and they all work together to give us that sweet product that we all love, that honey, but they thrive when all of them do their job. A little over a year ago, National Geographic had honeybees on the cover of their issue that quarter, and it was about this biologist who had gone into the woods and retrieved a wild hive of bees and brought them to his yard. They were in a hollowed-out log, brought the whole log to his house, and installed a bunch of micro cameras inside of the log, and therefore got footage and pictures that have never been seen before by the human eye. It was just utterly fascinating. If you get your hands on that copy of National Geographic, you'll just be fascinated with it. But he tells the story that not long after he brings this wild hive to his yard, the hive comes under attack by hornets. And hornets are flying through the yard and picking off bees, the honeybees, one by one. And he is watching this transpire with great horror because he's saying, oh my gosh, my experiment is going to die before it even gets started. And he said about 2 or 3 days later, something incredible happened. The bees devised and came up with a counterattack. The guards, which is one of the jobs among the 9 that the bees have, the guards got on their ready, see them on their hind legs, and they are not happy about these hornets picking off their friends, and so they gang tackle a hornet. They swarm around this hornet, and this is just one of the pictures, and by the time this is done, there must be 50 or 60 bees surrounding this hornet, and what they do is they increase the velocity of their wings, which creates friction, which creates heat, and which cooks the hornet to death. And a fascinating thing, how they save the hive, and some of the bees closest to the hornet give their lives for this protection because they also get cooked alive. But they saved the day. They saved the hive. And it was because the guards were doing their job. Now, I've got all the names here. Here's the 9 different jobs that you can have in a hive of honeybees. You have the nurse bees who take care of the newborns. You have the undertakers. They take care of the other side of life. Architects who create that marvelous honeycomb structure. There's a certain job for that. Cleaners who just make sure it's all tidy through the day. There are, of course, the honey makers themselves. There are the queen's attendants, the foragers, the guards, and the queen, and drones. And they all make up the hive. And for the hive to function properly, for it to produce a lot of honey, and for the bees themselves to be healthy, all of them have to work together. All of them have to do their job. If anyone lets down, then the whole hive suffers. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians might have used this analogy had it come to his mind 2,000 years ago. Instead, he uses something similar. He talks about the human body to describe the miracle and the remarkable thing that is this entity, this new society that God has created, founded by Jesus, called the church. And he uses the metaphor of the human body. And he points out how the human body has lots of different parts, some really visible, some very obvious, some not obvious at all, especially the internal organs, which are necessary, absolutely, for life, and how all of these parts of the body work together to make the body work. And thus, he says, it is with the body of the Messiah. And what he wants us to hear, and what I believe the Holy Spirit says through 1 Corinthians 12, is that you, if you consider yourself a Christian, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a role to play. Just like every bee in the hive has a role to play in the health of the hive, you are a member of the body of Christ, and you have a role to play. And so on this anniversary Sunday, I just want to pause in between series and look at this beautiful thing that Jesus founded 2,000 years ago called the church. And Paul especially has to say here in 1 Corinthians 12, let me read verse 12. He says here, just as a body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Notice he says, he doesn't say so it is with the church. He says, so it is with Christ. When Jesus walked the earth in Galilee and what is Palestine 2,000 years ago, he had real flesh and blood. He was a real human being. Today, Jesus walks the earth through living, real human beings who form the body of the Messiah. He says, for we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. When you were baptized, you were brought into the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. And here immediately, Paul introduces us to something that is unique about the church, that is not common and not found in other organizations and institutions and clubs that you can join or parties that you can belong to. And that is that God reaches into the world, and he brings people from all walks of life, Jews and Gentiles, different backgrounds ethnically, slave or free, people of different status socially, the rich, the poor, the educated, the non-educated, people of all skin colors, people of all ethnicities, and he puts them together and makes this thing become one, and it becomes a unified body to say, only God could do that. And if ever we need it, it's today. In a world that is so divided, where people are just choosing sides and getting with their own tribe of people who think like them and believe like them and look like them, and how we need a show of the unity of God, that only God could take people from all kinds of different walks of life, put them together, and they have a unity about them. That's the miracle that is the church. And that when we do this, when we see the church having people from all backgrounds, all walks of life, come in and have one spirit. What is the one thing we have in common? We have one spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. It is a miracle. That's beautiful. About 3 or 4 years ago, several of us traveled to London, England to visit HTB Church. It's Holy Trinity Brompton in the heart of London. And it is a thriving place of where God is on the move. It's now the largest Anglican church in the United Kingdom. And it's the birthplace of Alpha. And it is just alive with the Holy Spirit of God. And while I was there, I looked around the room, which is smaller than this one. They have a number of services. And it was like looking at a Model United Nations or something. It's in London, and there are people from all kinds of walks of life. They told me that within a mile of the church, there are 40 restaurants of different ethnicities, different ethnic foods. And that week, I just about got to every single one of them. I wanted to. And man, one of the things I've discovered in recent years, Indian food. Anybody here a fan of Indian food? Oh my gosh, where was it all my life? I just discovered it a few years. It is amazing. Well, I've learned this. Got this recipe, Indian butter chicken. Oh my gosh, it is so, so incredible. And yes, I do cook it, and it is really incredible. But it's like, You see, when you get a little taste of people, other people and the customs, it's like your life gets richer. And Indian butter chicken is rich. And that's what the church should be. And when we see it, it's so beautiful. Oh, the world needs this, friends. The world needs a people who are unified by one spirit. And so then he goes on and he says this. He says, now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it wouldn't be a monster, wouldn't it? Where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And here Paul wants to go on and correct the, kind of a thought that comes into our minds very quickly. And that is that, well, I don't have anything to contribute. Who am I? What do I have to give? And there's this inferiority complex I find among so many Christians who just think, I don't have anything to offer. And he's saying here, no. The parts of the body that you think have no purpose or place, they are absolutely essential. In fact, right now, as I'm standing here before you, the parts of my body that are most obvious, my vocal cords, my mouth, are absolutely essential for preaching. But you know, there's another part of my body that's absolutely essential for preaching. I literally could not stand here before you. You know what it is? My two big toes. Do you know your big toes hold 40% of your weight? You know, if you've ever injured, seriously, or broken your big toe, you know what I'm talking about, because it becomes really hard to walk. It becomes really hard just to not wobble, to stay steady. And your toes, you know, you don't give any glory to your big toes, but there they are, and they're absolutely necessary. He says, so it is with the body of Christ. In fact, sometimes the parts of the body that we think are, you know, out of sight, out of mind, aren't important at all, are absolutely important. And sometimes the people that we think, you know, are insignificant in the eyes of God are the most significant. The great C.S. Lewis wrote a novel called The Great Divorce. And it was just his fanciful imagination going wild about what heaven might be like. And it's really great, great novel. Highly recommend it. So he's walking, he has this guide taking him through heaven. And he sees this parade coming his way. And in the center of this parade is a woman, he says, unbearably beautiful in her face. And there's like this glow shining. And people are attending her and walking with her and celebrating her. And he thinks, wow, this must be somebody really, really famous, somebody really important. And his guide says, no, not at all. It's someone you've never heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green. He says, well, she seems to be a person of particular importance. Aye, she is one of the great ones. You have heard that fame in this country and fame on earth are two quite different things. And he explains, you know, Sarah never had children of her own, but she loved hanging out with young people, teenagers, and she was like a second mom to all the people in her little village in England. She would have children and teenagers over to a house, and she would show hospitality to them, and people looked to her, and they looked up to her, and they found love, and they found acceptance with her, and she did this obscurely without any fanfare or any trumpets blowing. She just loved people. And no one knew her on earth hardly, except those she loved. And she one of the great ones. Let me introduce you to one of the great ones here in our own midst. Her name is Laureen Grable. She was at the very opening service, very first service at LaCroix 33 years ago, and has been part of our church ever since. That's me with her at the Lutheran home. She's 91 years young now. And she is an amazing person. She is like a second mother to Linda and me. We love her like a mom. She has a gift of reaching out to people through letter writing. She has written notes through the years. I don't know how many cards she sends Linda and then me each and every year. She remembers our birthdays, she remembers our anniversaries, she'll send me something for the anniversary of our church, guarantee, you know, she's just always writing, and then she'll just send notes of encouragement. And it's amazing how sometimes I'll get a note from her that I'm like, wow, I needed to hear that, thank you. And I'm not the only one. I would dare say that Laureen has written not hundreds, but thousands of notes over the years to people in our church who are sick or in the hospital, or maybe they just had a death, or maybe they just had a new baby and she celebrates with them, or maybe they've kind of drifted away from worship, so she writes them, say, hey, we miss you, or she just checks in on people. She writes these notes after notes after notes, and I tell you, friends, one day on the other side, there's going to be a glorious parade, and that sweet face will be shining like the sun. She's one of the great ones. You have a part to play. No matter how seemingly insignificant it seems to you. Oh, no, no, no. If it's done in faithfulness and love, it matters. And also, lest we get proud, he says, and no one is superior. In verse 21, he says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. That every part of the body is absolutely necessary. And see, this is one of the problems in the church. And not only in our day, but for a long time now. We gather in a room like this, and there are people up front. And you, other folks come and they say, well, you know, I can't sing like Jordan, and I can't speak eloquently like Brett, so what do I have to offer? And unfortunately, that communicates this wrong message. Because every one of you, you've been uniquely gifted by God to have a role in this great hive that is called the body of Christ. And your part may be one of the most important ones, and maybe few people will even know it. Every one of us has a role to play. We're everyday missionaries. Then he goes on here in verse 22. Listen to this. He says, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped to verse 23. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You see that word? Let's say that word together. Indispensable. Let's all say it. Indispensable. You know what you are? You are. Yeah. Now believe it. You are indispensable. And just like if, you know, the foragers in the hive decide they're not going to forage for food anymore, they all suffer. You have a part to play. And you are indispensable to the working of the body of the Messiah. That's where he ends with this. He ends this section in verse 27 by saying this. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of the Messiah. You are. Collectively, together, we are. It says you are a member. Now, part of the problem today, when we hear the word member, or we have membership in the church, that word has really been watered down. It's a problematic word. Member today has been sort of just flatlined to mean somebody who belongs. When Paul spoke about member, he was speaking about body parts. Arms, eyes, legs, ears, you know, the whole body, that these are members. That's the original meaning of the word. Someone who belongs or somebody who is attached to the body. And if they hurt, we all hurt. You ever get a paper cut? I got a paper cut a couple weeks ago right on my fingernail. Oh my gosh, how that can do my one little paper cut makes the whole body hurt. One of us hurts, we all hurt. One of us rejoices, we all rejoice. Indispensable to the work of Christ. And so you have a part to play. You have a role to play in all of this. Last year, Lynn and I discovered and watched the whole first season of The Chosen. And you know, that's something we've talked about here at LaCroix. We did a series on The Chosen earlier this year. It's a remarkable series made for TV on the life of Jesus and the disciples. And season one ends with episode 8. And while we are watching this, my wife and I are there together, and there's something happened. Something beautiful, something mysterious, spiritual happened, and God spoke to Linda at that moment. And in just a moment, I'm going to have her come up and talk about what she experienced. But first, I want to show you the scene that God used to speak to her. It's episode 8 of season 1, and it's taken out of Luke 4, where Jesus goes to the home of Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law, and heals her of a fever. That much we know, and the writers of the Chosen kind of build this story around it, and Peter's wife, Eden, is there, and Jesus speaks to her before he raises her mother from her bed of sickness. So I want you to watch this, and we'll talk about it.
Oh, where is Simon? Can he build us a fire?
He's away, Ima.
Fishing?
No, something else. Lie still. Lie still.
Eden.
Jesus. I wasn't expecting you here.
People usually aren't.
Can I get you something warm to drink? I was just stoking the fire.
You saw it first, you know.
What do you mean?
What I see in Simon. You were the first person to notice when no one else did. That connects us.
My mother said I was drawn to his wildness and that I would regret it. I wonder what she will say now.
We're going into town to sell these nets. We'll be right back.
Stay here a moment, Simon.
I just want to leave some extra money behind for Eden and Ima while I'm away.
Put your nets down and go sit with your mother-in-law. All right. I told Simon to make sacrifices and leave things behind in order to follow me. You are one flesh with Simon. He cannot make sacrifices that are not also yours. You have a role to play in all of this.
Do I?
You will know in time. I can't make everything about this easier for you.
That wouldn't be our people's way.
No. It has not been. Nor will it continue to be. But I see you. You understand? I know. It is not easy to be at home when your husband is out doing all of this. Even when you are excited about it and proud of him. So, I wouldn't ask you to do this without taking care of a few things.
You mean...
Plus, normal Simon is difficult enough. You think I want to travel with a worried Simon?
No.
No, I do not.
The fever spiked. Her forehead burns my hand to the touch.
We should get a doctor.
There is no need.
Who are you?
This is Jesus of Nazareth.
You've never met him before.
Welcome to my son-in-law's home.
Thank you.
What am I doing lying here?
You had a terrible fever.
And all of you staring down.
Dasha, don't.
No one move. I'll be right back with some drinks. Andy, here, come stop this fire.
Coming.
Let's see. Ryan Butterford Simon, Pomegranate Arrows.
Thank you.
Goat cheese.
Thank you.
Does your friend like goat cheese?
Yes, I love goat cheese. I should, yeah, see about the goat cheese.
Thank you.
Me? For what?
For obeying and following him. Let him hear.
Simon, nectarines or plums?
Well, that's a great, great scene. I'm joined on the stage by my wife of 39 years, Linda, and we were watching this episode together, and something happened in that moment that I discovered at the end of the episode. What actually happened then?
Well, we watched the entire series of The Chosen, and it is a remarkable series if you haven't seen it, but it's done something for my faith, watching The Chosen, because of the humanness of Jesus. And in that moment when he came to speak to Eden, it was pretty remarkable that he was speaking to one of his disciples' wives and was concerned about her. And that's what got my attention. It was as if time stood still in that moment when I was sitting there watching it. I couldn't hear any, there were no other sounds going on in our house. Ron wasn't there. It was just me and Jesus. And it was an encounter that was precious and very personal to me. So it's kind of hard to put into words sometimes exactly what happened, but it was intentional and it was for me.
I know it was so meaningful for you. You journaled and wrote about it. What was it that Jesus spoke to you in that moment?
Well, Ron and I met when we were 15, and we got married when we were 22, and I knew he was going into ministry at that time. And so much of what was happening with Eden was personal for me. And so one of the first things I wrote down was, I told Simon to make sacrifices and leave things behind and follow me. You are one flesh. He cannot make sacrifices that are not also yours. And you have a role to play in all of this. So our journey, you know, we've had a long journey together, and good, bad, hard, easy, lots of those things. But Jesus was telling me at that moment that he recognized the sacrifices that what Ron made, that I also made with him, and that I had a role to play. And then he looks at Eden and he said, I see you. You understand? And it was at that moment that I felt like Jesus was holding my face in his hands, and he looked at me and he said, I see you. And just saying I see you is kind of a comment, you know, and I thought, oh, that's sweet. But then he says, you understand? And so for me, it was so important that I knew that he recognized me and that he saw me, and that all of the times that I question whether I'm doing what I need to be doing, what I should be doing, does it matter, is it gonna make a difference, which probably all of us have, at that moment, Jesus said, I've seen it all, and I love you for it, so.
Interestingly, my wife is very gifted, and she has done so much in ministry, much of it behind the scenes, and yet you've had this inferiority complex that you don't have anything really to offer, anything significant, and yet you do. Nobody I've ever known has sacrificed more. It's just your nature. You set your own needs and desires aside. You've done that for me. You've done that for our children, now our grandchildren. You've done that for the church over the years. What would you say to others who maybe don't feel they have anything to offer or have that same sort of inferiority complex?
Well, I think First of all, I did not ask him to say any of that, so I would prefer to stay in the background. But the reality is that most of us, if you're not, even those who are up front, if you're not up front and seen all the time, you wonder, do you have a role to play? Do you have a role to play in all of this? And it's very clear that Jesus wants you to know that you do have a role to play in all of this. And all of this means in any part of life, not just within the church, but outside of the church, outside the walls, the people that you meet, the people that you see. And he takes your face in his hands, and he looks at you, and he says, I see you. You understand? So.
He does see you, and my wife can preach, right? Yeah. So there's. So thank you. Thank you for sharing that moment. So I don't want you to miss in that scene what happens after the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. Let me just read the passage to you real quick. It's one verse in Luke 4. So Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. One commentator says this tells us everything we need to know about Simon's mother-in-law. I might disagree. I think there's a lot more I'd love to know about this woman. But one thing is sure. She was raised from a bed of sickness. And her immediate response was to wait on Jesus. And that's a pattern in the New Testament. Grace is given freely. And then we respond and say, here I am. I want to serve. Now, we don't serve to get God to love us or to get his grace. No, no, no. He gave that grace to Simon's mother-in-law before she even knew who Jesus was. And then her immediate response was to serve. God gives us grace, and then we say, I want to serve you, not to pay you back, not to earn anything, just because I'm grateful. And that's the picture of the life of discipleship. God has poured out his grace, and now we say, here I am. And you have a role to play. You have a role to play. And I can't tell you what God's particular call is on your particular life. I can tell you for sure that you have a role to play in God's church, whether it's highly known and visible or invisible and obscure, whether it, in the eyes of the world, seems insignificant or, you know, gets headlines. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you're faithful to that thing to which God calls you. And while I can't tell you what God wants you to do, I can hold up some things and say, you know, we here at LaCroix, as we seek to make wholehearted followers of Jesus, there's some needs that we have. 5 weeks ago in a message, I spoke about service and how serving is a rhythm that God calls us to, and it's a beautiful thing when people serve. Jesus was a servant. And I held up some things and said, you know, we need help here. And nearly 100 people said, hey, I'm willing to jump in. You know, as the body of Christ, this has been a hard year and a half for us and for all churches. It's kind of like that beehive under attack by hornets. It seems like there's been waves of hornets coming over the past 2 years. And here's some ways you could step in and help. We need help in children's ministry, serving our family, serving children. We want to get Children's Ministry Rainforest open back up on Saturday. Could God be calling you to do that? Would you say, yeah, here I am. With our teenagers, junior high ministry meets on Wednesday night and senior high, and we've got some dedicated folks who feel called to that age group, and yet we need some more folks for junior high. It is such a critically important stage of life. I know that's when I really came to know Jesus. A pastor opened his home, and a bunch of us started going there on Sunday nights, and other adults were there. And if it wasn't for student ministry, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be a pastor. Probably. I don't know if I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for that. We need some folks to work with our junior high kids, and then others in hospitality, just like Peter's mother-in-law gets up to wait. We could use some folks to be greeters or work in the coffee bar or whatever. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have some meet and greets where you can come and learn more about these things. And I just offer that up and say, could God be calling you to help in one of these areas? If so, here's a simple way to respond. I wanted to make it as easy as possible. If you'll just text one word, serve, to this number, you'll get a text response back and thanking you for that. And then you'll get instructions. You'll fill out a form and you'll get some instructions about these meet and greets that are coming up, one this week and then one the following week. I don't know, again, God's specific role for you. I know that the body of Christ functions best and makes the greatest impact when every part of the body of Christ does their thing. You have a role to play. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have created this beautiful thing called the church. And you have fit us all and equipped us to serve, and you've given us gifts that are to be used for your glory and for the health of the body. So Jesus, I pray that your body here at La Croix will be healthier, that your body, the other churches in town, will be healthier because God's people have stepped up and have been willing to do their part. So thank you for the call. Thank you that each one of us matters and each has a role to play. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about La Croix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.